chapter 11. Paul says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little folly, a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul had been experiencing some opposition, slander, and so forth. But to the Corinthian church, you know, he says, "Bear with me a little in my folly, for because I'm jealous over you." And this is very important what Paul is telling the Corinthian church. And then he mentions them being espoused or engaged to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. A lot of ideas about the bride of Christ out there. A lot of bad ideas. But what we're going to do here for a few studies is look into the Word of God and see exactly what Paul's talking about. He has to be talking about something. I don't believe he's talking about two or three people there, two or three women there that were engaged and going to be married to some man, but the church at Corinth is addressed in this letter. Some believe that all of the saved are in the bride of Christ. Well, if you're going to teach that, you're going to have to change some things in the Word of God. And you're going to have to make the Word of God say some things that it doesn't say. And then you're going to have to ignore a whole lot of the Bible that it does say concerning this subject. When you mention all of the saved, you're of course including those who have no affiliation with any kind of church. You're saying that those in the Catholic Church can be in the bride of Christ. And you're saying that those in all Protestant churches can be in the bride of Christ. And you're saying that people in Baptist churches can be in the bride of Christ. Now, honestly, that's a pretty mixed bag. That's a pretty mixed bag of people, a mixed bag of beliefs. And on top of that, makes the Lord Jesus Christ just to be a foolish individual. You and I, whenever we consider people who are engaged, and we think about who they're going to marry, you know, sometimes we just scratch our heads. A very good friend of mine one time told me that he could have went in the phone book, closed his eyes, ran his finger down the phone book, and picked out a better woman than what his boy did. And she just wasn't any camp. And they didn't stay married very long. Just wasn't any camp. and who she was and what she was and what she did and what she believed, and all that didn't make any difference whatsoever. He was just going to marry. God's not like that. I'm going to bring out some things to show that that must be true. Now, anyone honest in the Word of God is and should admit that the bride of Christ would be a pure bride. Purity in our day and time is something people laugh at, they scoff at. It doesn't make any difference, you know, whatsoever. Doesn't make any difference how many people someone has been with before marriage. It just doesn't matter. You know, things don't matter in our day and time. Used to matter. It used to be when someone was caught up in these things that there was embarrassment. But not nowadays. In fact, it's even promiscuity is even promoted and suggested in our day and time. Well, as far as the bride is concerned, we'll see in the Word of God that she is pure. Paul said to the Corinthian church that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Well, remember, we're speaking to the church. And this means that she must not have any affiliation or dealings with those that are impure. Well, what do we mean by pure as far as a church is concerned? Well, over Mark chapter 3, we find the beginning or the institution of the Lord's church. In Mark chapter 3, some people believe it started later on, but if you believe that, I don't believe you're right. Mark chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "And he, the Lord, goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him." You know, when it comes to being in the Lord's church, I believe that just as it is in salvation, it's a work of the Lord. I'm not a sovereign grace preacher when it comes to salvation, and then a Armenian when it comes to everything else and being in the Lord's church. But he goes up into a mountain and he calls unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. Because they were called of God, they came unto him. Because Jesus Christ, who has all power, called them, and they came. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. Now, without controversy, we find this has to do with the Lord's New Testament church, which we believe to be a sovereign grace, landmark, Baptist, independent church, the kind of church that Jesus started. Well, notice what he does. He not only calls them and not only ordains them, but he enables them to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house. So here we see the called out assembly, which is the definition of ecclesia or church. We see the called out assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere do we find that any man decided one day that there would be an assembly and that they would be the head of. All religious organizations fall into that category. They all have a head. They all have a human head. And they all were organized by humans. And they all have human flaws as far as their church and their doctrine is concerned. So we're talking about the Lord's assembly. And this makes this assembly, from the very beginning, a pure assembly. It makes them a pure church. It makes them pure because their head is pure, who came from heaven. And their doctrine is pure because it came from heaven. And it's going to continue that way until the Lord comes back after his people, as we'll see later on. So they're a pure church. And they fall into the category of pureness, as we read in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul said that they were a chaste virgin, and they were engaged unto Christ, the Corinthian church was. And in another lesson, I'm going to teach why I don't believe that just being in a New Testament church puts you in the bride, but I'm speaking in the church sense now, that they meet that qualification of what Paul was talking about as far as the Corinthian church was concerned. The church here in Mark is the Jerusalem church, the first church. The Corinthian church came later on. But we see the pureness connection with the first church in Jerusalem and that church in Corinth. Now, the opposite of pure, of course, is impure. And we need to understand what makes pure and impure. And we need to see the results of pure and impure. We can easily see that in Revelation chapter 17. When we're coming down to the end, prior to the marriage of Christ in his bride. But we see in 17:1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show thee unto thee the judgment of the great whore. A whore is the opposite of a chaste virgin. That's not a very pretty word, is it? Whore. And we understand what's going on here. We understand what God is talking about. We understand that on this earth, this whore had come in opposition to the pure church of Jesus Christ. Now, we read on a little bit further. It says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Again, we see another word there that is in opposition to pureness. The pure church of the Lord Jesus Christ was started by Christ himself, the holy God of heaven, and her doctrine is pure and holy as it comes from heaven. You know, anything that we do in the Lord's work ought to revolve around holiness, shouldn't it? And there shouldn't be anything about our doctrine that would indicate that the Lord's church is anything less than that. I'm afraid sometimes people get involved in things, say things, and do things that might imply otherwise. The great whore is just exactly what she is. And everything about her and her doctrine centers around uncleanness and filth. And we ought to be just the opposite. And Paul reminds the Corinthian church, who has gone through some things, you know. A man running around with his mother-in-law is pretty impure, isn't it? And things like that shouldn't have been going on in the Lord's pure work. And they were rebuked over that. They were rebuked because they even thought it was kind of cute, you know. Isn't it something how these old minds of ours that are still defiled will think that sin is cute? Sin is something to laugh about. Well, you and I, as members of this pure body of Christ, ought always guard that and protect that. If you're a member of King's Edition Baptist Church, or someone out there a member of another church, then your objective ought to be to live to the glory and the pureness of Christ, that Christ be glorified in and through the church. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness for her fornication. Her lies concerning God and her lies concerning the Word of God, and her fornication and her ways that are full of abomination that are contrary to Christ and contrary to what he established in the first place. I preached a message one time and I mentioned some Old Testament saints, and it was what if they were to come back and they were to go around and try to find the true work of God. What would they find and what would they think when they went into a lot of places? Well, in verse 5 it says, upon the forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, the great whore here in Revelation is the Roman Catholic Church. And she fits the bill. Without question. You go on over in chapter 18 and you'll find where it's given the answer who this great woman is. And there you read of her sitting there on those seven hills, and you've all heard of the seven hills of Rome, and it's talking about the Roman Catholic Church, without question. Well, here it mentions in 17 also that she had daughters, and her daughters, from what I read here, aren't any better than what she is. She's a whore, and her daughters are harlots. And you can't pretty that up. You can't pretty that up. And you can't straighten that up. You know, they are what they are. And, you know, we can't go back in history and change what they are, what they were. You know, in this life, a woman could be a harlot, but she could be straightened up, couldn't she? And she would straighten up by not being a harlot anymore. We couldn't say that she straightened up if she stayed a harlot, but she just has to quit being a harlot. We find among Protestantism that, you know, they thought Catholicism was wrong, so they said, well, we'll start our own church. And down through history, there's a whole list of names and groups that started. And what they thought they did, well, they thought they straightened the whole matter out. Well, you know, according to the Bible, they came out of the whore, but they were still a harlot. And even though they changed some things and straightened a few things up here and there, they're still harlots. And the only way that somebody in a harlot organization or in the whore could ever be straightened up right is to come out of that and unite with the Lord's pure church. That's the only way to straighten it up. You know, people talk about a whole lot about the Reformation. Brother Steve mentioned that a while ago, and people get all giddy over that and all excited. All the Reformation, we reformed. No, they didn't. They didn't reform the whore. And by being a harlot, they didn't reform themselves. They stayed right where they're at. And some of them you know, got pretty close. Some of them, as far as doctrine are concerned, got pretty close. But pretty close doesn't count in the Lord's Word. Pretty close in horseshoes or something like that, you know, that counts, doesn't it? That's pretty close. Doesn't count in the Lord's work. It's either one thing or the other. It's either purity or it's fornication. And there's no in between. And John chapter 3. In verse 22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Anon near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Baptists believe in much water because you got to get all the way under. That's Baptist baptism. That's the Lord's baptism. Sprinkling is something that came out of the whore and the harlot daughters and has nothing to do with Baptists. Verse 24, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You see, the baptism of the Lord's churches has got something to do with heaven. Not that that's what places you there, but that's where it came from. That's where the authority came from. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Now, notice verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Now here we are talking about a bride and a bridegroom again. And again, without controversy, in the context, we're talking about baptism and church membership. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. Now, in John 3, that great chapter of John, we see many things spoken of, salvation by the grace of God. Here we see baptism and church membership. But in verse 29, he brings out the bride and the bridegroom and the friend of the bridegroom. Well, what does that mean? Well, John here says that he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. He's talking about Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ has a bride. And that there's going to be a marriage one day. Jesus is going to marry this bride. But again, we still see the connection with baptism. And the connection with the church, We don't see the whole world inclusive in what's being spoken of, but the bride is going to come out of the church and be married to the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Here, John speaks of himself as the friend of the bridegroom. So we have three here. We have those who have been baptized into the Lord's church from where the bride will come. We have the bridegroom who will take his bride out of his New Testament church. And then we have a friend of the bridegroom who's not going to be in the bride, but that is a friend of the groom. Not hard to understand, brother. John will not be in the bride of Christ. You know, people who want to say that everybody's in the bride would have to scratch their heads at this, because John was a great man. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that there was not a greater man than John the Baptist. So, as far as being able to be in the bride, as far as that being possible to be in the bride, one must be in the Lord's New Testament church. If you have any hope whatsoever of being in the bride, that's the first thing that must be. He's not going to take his bride from any other group of people, not any individual, but his bride is going to come out of the Lord's New Testament Baptist Church. And John 1 and verse 6, it's again speaking of John, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. John was heaven sent. It was the calling of God upon him and the purpose of God that he be the forerunner of Christ. He came in the wilderness preaching repentance, and then those that repented, he baptized by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Jesus took those whom John had baptized, who had the proper baptism and the proper authority, and organized them into his first New Testament church. So yes, John was greatly used of God. I hear people oftentimes say that Paul was the greatest of men. But Jesus says that John was. And the reason I believe is because of what he did and the importance of what he did in the Lord's New Testament church in that baptism. Jesus Christ himself came to John, did he not? Did Jesus just go anywhere for baptism? No. He went to John. Traveled a good distance to get there. And then when he got there, he was really kind of unsure about that. And he said, Lord, you know, you want me to baptize you? It ought to be the other way around. Jesus told him, suffer it to be so now. For thus it fulfilleth us. For thus it suffereth us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, that was a very important statement there. To fulfill all righteousness. Why did Jesus say that? Well, he said that because of where the Lord's people ought to be serving him and how they ought to be serving him. And that's in the New Testament church. To fulfill all righteousness, one must be a member of a New Testament Baptist church. To fulfill it all. To do all that's required of us in our age. One must be in the Lord's church. So, you know, it's God who puts the emphasis on the church. It's God who puts the emphasis on scriptural baptism. And it's God who is going to choose his bride. And it's God who chose to choose his bride from his New Testament church. Now, again, there's another study coming on being in the bride. And the emphasis will be, well, you're not going to be there just because you're got your name on a roll in a Baptist church. And I believe that's borne out plainly in the Word of God also. I've heard a lot of years ago, as far as the church is concerned, there's a test that is must be given and must be applied. And it's referred to as a PhD. Practice, history, and doctrine. And in order to be a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, all three of these must be met. What is it churches practice? They practice the two ordinances, scriptural baptism and the Lord's Supper. They preach the gospel. They go into all the world. Those who are saved, they baptize them and they teach them. And they continue on. That's their work. That's their duty as Baptists. There must be the mother-daughter. I had a big battle with some guys several years ago over mother-daughter, and they attacked me over believing that. They said that wasn't necessary, but they never could prove it. Well, these guys were smart men. But they never could prove how a church can just all of a sudden one day be a church on its own. You go over to Acts chapter 11, and there you see the mother-daughter being taught. Jerusalem organized the church at Antioch without controversy. I mean, no sense in even arguing about that. It's there. And in other places also. But that must be true. And their doctrine must be true. We find in Acts 2 and 42 that those who were saved, what did they do? Just go over here and just do whatever? No, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine that they got from Christ. Practice, history, and doctrine. Well, I'm going to stop there. This will probably be a three-parter, I guess.